All right, we're in Jeremiah chapter 5 in our Bibles, and we're going to read probably a very lengthy, not probably, we are, I know what it is, it's a very lengthy section of Scripture, and usually never this long. I try not to read this long in the beginning, just because it seems to take a lot of time, and lots of people don't remember what they just read, and then we tend to go back in the message anyways. But we're going to do this because I want you to see Jeremiah is it's a very unique book, and we've been into it several times this year looking at some things, and we have some more sermons planned from it, either this year or beginning of next year. It's a unique book, and you almost have to start reading the whole chapter because the sermon comes from the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back to some of the other parts of the chapter. But you almost have to follow what he's saying to really get what he's at the end. The punch of that last statement at the end is understood when you see all that he says leading up to it. And then it's just like a gut punch to these people. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 5, and we're going to look at all 31 verses of this chapter. So I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read as we normally will responsibly. We'll go back and forth. I'll try not to get too far ahead of you. So anyways, chapter 5, that's good. Chapter 5, so we'll go back and forth and we'll read the last verse together as well. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 5. And we're beginning in verse number 1 is where I'll start. You join me in every other verse, and we'll go back and forth. Run ye to and fro. And let me just stop again. I really want you to pay attention to what's being said. He is making this long argument with the nation of Israel. It's a very powerful argument, especially what he says at the end. So I'll begin again. Verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me into the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. Let me just stop. That verse is quoted often as a positive, it is stated as a negative. What he's saying is, I went to these, so I'll go to the ones who should know. And you'll find out they didn't either. But these great men have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Even the ones who should know did not know. Now, together in verse 6. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Let me just stop again. Verse 13, he's talking about the false prophets. He's saying they're just a bunch of hot air. But you, your words are going to be like fire, and it's going to do some burning in the accomplishment of what is going to happen. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre, their almighty men. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. It shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. And together in verse 31. The prophets prophesies falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? The text comes in verse 31. He sums it up and basically says this statement, and my people love to have it so. So here's the title of the message. That's the way we want it. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word to the hearts of your people. Encourage us, Lord. I do believe there's encouragement in this message. But also, Lord, maybe challenge us, because there, I believe, is certain challenges here. As I think about the message, as I think about even the verses we read, really, it's not a message just to our church. It is to our church, but not just to our church. It really, I think, is a good way to understand our nation and what's happening. I think it helps us, Lord, to reorientate our thinking. It gets us away from the talking heads on TV and all of the mumbling voices on radio and all of the silly stuff on the internet. Help us, Lord, to align ourselves and orientate ourselves with your word so our thinking and our hearts are proper and appropriate. Help us in these things, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I will reiterate that the message tonight, even though I'm preaching to you, I'm really preaching about our nation and about trying to get our minds and heads wrapped around what's going on in just trying to help us have a biblical thought about how we respond to all of this. So let me begin like this. God sums up really what is an incredible chapter. All the things that he says, it is really, if you just stop and think about all he's saying in Jeremiah 5, it is an incredible chapter, revealing really the complete wickedness of Israel, his people. These are God's covenant people, the Jewish people. This is prior to the destruction that they're about to have. God already knows what's coming. The Babylonians are coming, and the country is going to be destroyed. And he's saying, this is what's going to happen. Let me tell you why it's going to happen. And so as the Lord begins revealing this coming destruction, he also points out this complete wickedness of Israel. And then he sums it up with what I think is just an amazing statement. He says, basically, it's this way because this is what you want. It's not an accident. It didn't just happen. You want it this way. You're getting, your country is the way it is because that's really what you want your country to be. As I was reading this, and I was reading through Jeremiah chapter 5, and I read that statement, and my people love to have it so, and I say this, and maybe it shows my carnality, I queued up in my head Casey and the Sunshine Band. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But that music started playing. They played a song that talked about that. And I started thinking, yep, that's the way we want it. My people love to have it so. So I'm going to give you a statement. It's really the whole sermon in one statement. And then we will kind of delve into it a little bit more. So here's the statement. Ultimately, people pretty much do what they want to do. When it all boils down, whether you're saved or unsaved, whether you are, politically speaking, if you're conservative or liberal, whether you are living in the country or living in the city, none of the environmental circumstantial things change really the situation of humanity, which is people pretty much do what they want to do. And that's what the Lord is saying to the nation of Israel. This is the condition of your nation. This is what's going on. And by the way, it's that way because that is the way you want it to be. Now, let me kind of go a little bit on the side and come back to some specifics. Because I want to address, I think, as we think about our nation, especially in a group like this, and we consider our nation, we're concerned about what's happening. It bothers us. It confuses us. It angers us. It doesn't really matter. I don't necessarily think your political persuasion. If you believe the Bible and you believe in the Lord, you got to look at our nation and say, this is not good stuff happening. The need for America is not a political, but a spiritual revival. There is not a political solution for our nation. Do I think you should vote? Yes. I think if you are a believer, I think all Americans, but I'm speaking about believers right now. If you're a believer and you are legally allowed to vote, then you ought to vote. You ought to vote every election. Let your voice be heard. I think you have the right and sometimes the obligation to address your concerns to those who are elected over us, to express it to them and try to convey it to them in such a way that leads them to go a certain way that you think that they should go based on what's best for our nation. I think as Americans and as believers, there is a place for political activism, but it should never replace our spiritual activity. I do believe that there are things that we can do, politically speaking, that we should be doing, but never to the point where it becomes consuming us. Now, the answer for America is a revival in our New Testament churches. Not revival in our Republican Party, or if you're the other side, the Democrat Party. That's not going to solve America's problem. We're not going to solve America's problem by fixing a political party. We're only going to solve America's problem by dealing with really what is the issue, which are spiritual things. Now, my particular journey, politically speaking, began in 1978-1979. It was under the great political leadership of Jimmy Carter. I say that tongue-in-cheek, laughing. if you know anything about Jimmy Carter. But also during that time was the beginning of what's called the moral majority. Some would know about that. And the soon to be what would be called the Reagan Revolution. And it was not never said this way, but let me tell you what was probably the spirit behind. Seemed to be the spirit behind what was said. I don't know if these words were ever said, but it seemed like this was what we thought would happen. I'm using a very broad term. And that is, if somehow we get the right people in office, get the right laws passed, get the right things established in our nation, then we could get our nation back to God. If you look at our nation in 1978, in 1978 we said, how could it ever get worse than what it is right now? Little did we know, there was a lot of room to go on that. So if you look at 1978 and all the efforts, and I'm talking about just on the political side, all the political efforts we put in, and if you would draw a line, it would go straight down here to 2021. All the political stuff we did for the last 40 years has not changed our nation. We're still in trouble, are we not? We do not need a return to the good old days. We need a return to God. And we don't need, now watch this, and we don't need to be great again. We need to be godly again. And the issue is not getting liberals right with the Constitution, but getting the lost right with God, i.e. seeing them saved. A lot of Americans, and by that, a lot of believers, declare we want America to get back to its roots. We want America to be what it used to be, back to its roots. And that's usually in reference to terms such as patriotism, conservatism, freedom, economy, jobs, and all of that stuff. And people say, we need to get America back to where it used to be. And it's always in carnal, physical terminology. Let me stop for a moment. Stop sermon. Some of us, maybe all of us, are aware of a recent Supreme Court non-ruling. It really wasn't a ruling. They just didn't say anything. And they let a Texas law that seems to go against abortion, they let it go. They didn't say yes or no. They just didn't do anything. And there seems to be some celebration on our side, like, whoa, look at this. Now, I understand the political argument. Anything that could get rid of Roe versus Wade, where we want to see Roe versus Wade eliminated from the thinking of the Supreme Court, because that seems to be a big roadblock. But can I tell you this? There's really not a whole lot to celebrate. So, well, we're limiting abortion. I don't want to limit abortion. I want to eliminate abortion. That's a big difference of the two. You say, well, if five babies are being murdered, which is what abortion is, and we can't get down to four, isn't that good? I don't know. Is four babies being murdered a good thing? How about zero? Zero is the goal. Zero is what we're shooting for. Zero is the right. If one baby is being aborted, that's one too many. And so the whole idea that we can somehow, through the courts or through legislation or something like that, fix America is false, because all they're trying to do is make bad not as bad, maybe as bad is, but we don't want bad. We don't want good bad. We want good. We want godly. We want Bible. And we want to do what's right. And so the whole idea of returning to our roots and the idea of conservatism and you know, good economy and all that is not what we're supposed to be thinking as believers. Now here's a problem that we have a lot of Americans. Now watch. And a lot of people who claim to be Christians. So let me just, I'm going to say this, it's going to bother, maybe not you, it's going to bother some people. Maybe bother you. There are believers who will sit out there and wave the Donald Trump flag while they're drinking and drugging and cussing and whoring around and think somehow Donald Trump's going to save America. The answer is not the guy sitting in the White House. We cannot be a nation that where booze is flowing through our nation and drugs are flowing through our nations and we have all kinds of other filth and homosexuality and abortion and all of the filth that's in this in our nation and think that somehow just getting a certain election happen is going to fix America. That's not the answer. It's never going to be that way. Am I for voting? Yes, vote. Make your voice heard. But the solution for America is not a political solution. It is a spiritual solution. Let me say this as well. Our roots as a believer, as an American believer, my roots is not a conservative society. My roots is a Christian society. That's what I'm looking to. I'm looking to how our nation was when their people believed the Lord, believed the Bible, tried to follow the Bible. Not just conservative in their views, but they were biblical in their views. That's what I'm looking for. Bible Christians, I think, will be conservative by that, but we're not just trying to be conservative. We're trying to be biblical. Let me move on. America is not the way it is tonight because of some conspiratorial behind-the-scenes plot run by some secret international group. We have a lot of conspiracy theories that go on. Do I think that there are behind-the-scenes people doing things? Yeah, I do. But that's not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is the people who aren't trying to do behind the scenes. It's our elected officials who are ungodly, wicked, vile people. That's probably a bigger problem. And they're not. It's not some conspiratorial behind the scenes. America is the way America is because of the hearts of Americans. Our politics is really a reflection of our people. Man, I don't like these people that are running the country. I don't like the people running our state. I don't like people running our city. Let me tell you, if you don't like that, then we need to change us. Because they're simply doing what is a reflection to us. If Americans were more godly, our leaders would be better. I'm not going to tell you they all would be saved godly people. But you cannot have a nation of godly people and then have a government of ungodly people because they, first of all, wouldn't be getting elected. And if they were in power, they'd be getting thrown out. America is the way it is because of the hearts of Americans. Our politics is a reflection of our people. We are, basically, the way we are as a nation today because this is what we want to be. It may say, well, Pastor, I don't want it this way. Let me tell you, you might be surprised. Push comes to shove. I think our talk doesn't always match our walk. But I tell you, as a whole, our nation does want it this way. We talked way too much about voting and not enough about how we're living. Now, truly, maybe America has gone too far. Some people think it has. I don't think so, because I think as long as there's Jesus, there's hope. But maybe some say, well, America, you know, it's like a car in a skid, and at a certain point, you know, you can't correct the skid because it's too far gone. I don't, maybe. And they sometimes think about America as like a boat filling with water. And at a certain point, when there's too much water in the boat, you just can't get enough water out. The boat's going under. And some people say that's America. Maybe, I don't know. I don't think so, but it could be. But we do know this, biblically speaking, that there is a line that once it's crossed, you don't come back from. You know, when God flooded the earth in the days of Noah, the Bible says this statement about it. He says, He, God, shut them in. Noah did not shut the door. God shut the door. And when God shut the door, no one else is getting in the boat. And there comes a day in the life of a nation when God shuts the door, as it were, and says, that's it, I'm done, judgment is coming. Now that day is going to come, whether it's going to be sooner or later, I do not know, but I know that is part of how God deals with the sin. Now, America may be too far gone. But what about us? What about our hearts? And so even if we can't fix America, even if America is so steeped in its sin, so caught up in all of the vile wickedness and enjoying it, and just like a banquet table, all their sin is spread out and they're around it just diving into it, enjoying their sin. Maybe that is our nation. But it doesn't have to be us. We don't have to be a part of it. And so we have to consider our hearts. So even if we think tonight, even if you think, I don't think, but maybe you think. Maybe you think tonight, America's too far gone. Pastor White, just quit preaching about it. It's a done deal. It's toast. Put a fork in them. They're done. Okay, maybe all that might be true. Let me tell you, it doesn't have to be true about me and you. we can have our hearts right. I don't know about you, but when I read Jeremiah 5, I don't want that to describe me. It may describe our nation, but I don't want it to describe me. So if I consider my heart in light of Jeremiah 5, and I don't want to be that way, then what do I need to think about? Well, let's go back now to our text. I'm going to point out a couple of things to you. Look with me in verse number 23. What about our hearts? Well, I'm going to show you what they had, and hopefully this does not describe us. But as you see what their heart was, you'll see why their nation was the way it was. He says in verse 23, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in the season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." In other words, they just reject them, ignore them, push them away. Then he says in verse 25, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." So here's the first thing we see about this nation, that they had it the way they wanted it. Number one is this: they had a revolting and a rebellious heart. I hope that doesn't describe us this evening. They had a revolting and rebellious heart. The idea of a revolting heart is one that draws back from God. It wasn't that revolting heart wasn't one who was against God. It was simply one who was apathetic about God. He had no desire or interest. And let me tell you, there are, I believe, believers who fall into this. They have a revolting heart. They would not say, "I hate God." They just say, "Oh, they don't really care much about Him. I don't really think about Him. I just, whatever." That's a revolting heart. They're just apathetic about the things of God. But then there is the rebellious heart. Not just a revolting heart, but the rebellious heart. And the rebellious heart is one that refuses to follow God, who is adamantly against the commands of God. "I'm not going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to live the way I want. I don't care what God says. It's my life. I'll do what I want." That's a rebellious heart. Let me ask you, as a believer, how does your heart respond to these type of terms? Ready? I'm going to just give you some innocuous terms. Men's prayer meeting. Are you apathetic about it? Are you adamantly against it? Or does it warm your heart to think about men getting together and praying? How about this phrase? Women's Bible study. You're like, ugh. Why does that bother you? Why would you say, "I mean, I can get with other believers and we can study the Bible together? Man, that's a great thing." How about this word? We talked about it lately a little bit on Sunday morning. Soul winning. Shouldn't that just kind of warm our heart, make us desire some things? So let me ask you a question about this revolting and rebellious heart. Have you ever completely surrendered your heart to the Lord? Now, my guess is this. It may not be this particular crowd. I'll give you an out there. But my guess, speaking broadly to people in churches like ours, for the most part, probably the answer is no. We've never completely surrendered. My guess is most people who sit in churches like this have never got up from their seat, walked down the aisle, knelt in the altar and said, "Lord, whatever you want, you got it. I'm holding nothing back from you." You say, "Well, you know, I thought about it," but that's not what I didn't say, did you think about it? I mean, have you done it? Have you actually completely surrendered your heart? And we say, "Well, no, not really." Well, Pastor White, if I did that, he might call me to the mission field. You're right, he might. Pastor White, if I actually completely surrendered my heart to the Lord, he might point out some things in my life that he doesn't like and I'd have to change, and I kind of like my life the way I want it. You're right, we kind of live the way we want to live. Pastor White, if I actually completely surrendered my heart to the Lord, he might expect me, now we'll just, on the pastoral side, we'll like to point this out. He might expect me to actually give of my funds into an offering plate to do the work of God. Yeah, he might. You may not be able to live the way you want to live. And the problem is, we do live the way we want to live. They had a revolting and a rebellious heart. There's a second thing we see about this group. Not only did they have a revolting and rebellious heart, look with me in verse 26. "For among my people are found wicked men, They lay wait as he that setteth snares. Now notice the wording here. So think about people being out in the woods setting traps to catch animals so they can take advantage of the animal, basically kill them and eat them. And he said, this is what these people are like, but they're doing that to people. They're hunting down people. They're taking advantage of people. That's the word picture he's trying to get across. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set his snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. By their deceit, by their dishonesty, by their cheating, by their doing wrong to people, they are gaining money. They have money. Look at all I have. I've stole this. I've cheated here. I've lied about this, and I've gained things from it. So not only did they have a revolting, rebellious heart, but number two, they had a dishonest and greedy heart. The seeking of wealth, the seeking of power, and the seeking of fame should never animate the life of a believer. We should never be someone that someone would point to and say, boy, they're just out to get as much as they can get in this world. That should never be us. We should never want to lie and cheat and try to get ahead of someone just so we have the power or the money or the wealth or the fame. That should never describe us. And when it does, it brings us to dishonesty and greed. If you look at our leadership of our nation and not just politically, I mean just in a broad spectrum, those who seem to be the movers and the shakers, whether they're in politics or they're in business or whatever, don't they kind of seem like a bunch of dishonest, greedy people? I mean, how much is enough? Well, never enough for them. They cheat, they lie, they do all kinds of things that are dishonest, that are wrong, that are unbiblical, just to get ahead, just to get a little bit more, just to take advantage of someone else. That is not how we're supposed to be as believers. We have a government full, we have a leadership full of dishonest and greedy people, and the reason is because we have a country full of dishonest and greedy people. Back in the 90s, when President Clinton was the president, and he was caught in clear, bold-faced lies. Clear, bold-faced lies. He stood in front of the American people and lied to the American people. And here's what the media said. Well, sometimes you got to lie. You know, as long as your intention is good, as long as you have a reason, then you got to excuse a lie. No, you don't. A lie is a lie, and it's wrong. And he got away with it. I'm going to tell you now, it happens all the time. And again, it doesn't matter what, I don't care if you're Trump, I don't care if you're Biden. When you stand in front of the American people and you lie, that should be it. You're done. You're toast. You're out of here. You can't stand in front of the American people and lie, but yet they do. And the reason they do is because we lie. We're dishonest people. We don't stand for the truth. And because we lie, because we don't stand for the truth, because we don't keep our word, because we're not honest people as a nation, and therefore we have a leadership in our nation that way. You say, well, Pastor White, you got to understand, you know, I want to be honest and trustworthy and true, and I don't want to cheat and lie and steal, but, you know, sometimes you just got to do it to get ahead. No, that's not why you do it. Well, Pastor White, sometimes I got to lie because if I don't lie, you know, bad things might happen. Sometimes I got to lie because I need the money to pay a bill. Sometimes I got to lie because, you know, I got to get at work. If I was honest at work, I might lose my job. Let me tell you this, the reason you lie and the reason you cheat and the reason you steal has nothing to do with your job, has nothing to do with your circumstances, has nothing to do with your needs. There's one reason. It's your heart. You lie because you have a lying heart, which means basically you are as honest as you want to be. So they had a revolting, rebellious heart. They had a dishonest and greedy heart. And all this is now reflected in their leadership of their nation. And then there's one more that we'll look at. And that brings us to verse 29. It says this, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing. When he says wonderful, that's not a positive, that's a negative. In other words, it's amazing, it's surprising, it's beyond belief that this is happening. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule by their means. In other words, the lies of the prophets let the priests do what they're doing, being charged and rule by the prophet's dishonesty. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? That brings us to number three. They had a self-righteous and self-absorbed heart. They had developed their religion in such a way that they catered to their own carnality. Their religion catered to their carnality. I'll say it again. Their religion catered to their carnality. Can I tell you, that describes America today. When the biggest places who have tens of thousands of people gathered, the guy stands up, preaches things that are contrary to the Word of God, but he does it in such a way that it appeals to their flesh, either because of the music or because of whatever, the lights and all of that. And because the people's flesh is appealed to, people go along with it. You know, here's an interesting thing. Before we had our mega churches, and all we were just, you know, you had church here in the corner and church here in the corner, and you had, you know, some families in the neighborhood showed up. We had a much more righteous nation. Mega churches has not helped us. Mega churches has promoted our own carnality. Because the mega church is designed to, well, what do you want? Well, what do you want? Well, what do you want? Let me tell you, I don't care what you want. What does God want? That's why we're here. What does God want? Now, we can be nice along the way. We're not against it. We just don't really work hard at it. They developed a religion that catered to their carnality. And, this is true human-wide, but we're talking about our nation, so let's pick on our nation a little more. Whether it is a preacher or a politician, we tend to want to follow him as long as he leads us to the promised land of fulfilled lusts. But anyone who wants to point out our sin or our selfishness, or anyone who wants to call us to service or sacrifice, is immediately rejected and pushed away. I don't want to hear about service. No, no, no. Sacrifice? No, count me out. Oh, I can get what I want. God will help me to get what I want. God will help me to be what I want to be. God will help me to rise to the top. God will help me to be rich. Boy, that's what I want. That's not what God offers. God offers us service and sacrifice. That's what God offers us. Go with me back to our text, chapter 5. Look at verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. In other words, they are rejecting everything the Lord said because we don't want to hear that condemnation. We don't want to hear preaching against sin. We don't want to hear what we're doing wrong. We're going to just keep on getting richer and richer and better and better. And the prophets shall become wind. Pretty soon, the only thing they're hearing preach is a bunch of hot air. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. And the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Then he says this in verse 14, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word. Behold, I'll make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. In other words, people are going to get burned up about what you're speaking, Jeremiah, because you're speaking the truth. So let's kind of get to the end here. Christianity-wide, including our Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, we tend to have adopted the world's philosophy of success in our churches. I understand why. I mean, who doesn't want to preach to a full building? Everyone wants to. I'll be honest, I don't mind going on vacation. I really get bothered when you do. I'm here, I want you here. But I understand that there's a dynamic there. We have tend to use, and I'll put in air quotes, success books to decide how we're going to do. I love my alma mater, Thomas Anderson College. I was there in the glory years, the golden years. I have no qualms about being there. But I tell you, there's some things they did I scratched my head and said, that was kind of stupid. You know, we had required reading like the one dude, I think it was C at the top or something like that. It was this whole idea that we're using worldly, carnal business salesman tactics to grow a church. And it all became about how do we present ourselves, how do we organize ourselves like a business, and if we do that, we will draw a crowd, and when the crowd comes in, they'll put money in the plate, and we can have bigger buildings, which will draw bigger crowds, and have bigger buildings, and that's not what this is about. Let me tell you what ministry is about. You stand up and preach God's Word. And here's what you're going to find. Some people aren't going to like it. And that's how it's supposed to be. You know, my job, this is kind of a strange thing. My job is to preach God's word in such a way that it draws and repels people at the same time. If I were to guess, and I'm going to get myself in trouble. I know I am, but I'm going to say it because it's my hour. One of the reasons that we have church splits is because we don't repel the right people. If you're carnal and backslidden, the preaching should drive you out those doors or drive you to the altar. If you're sitting in the chair and I can't bother you, that bothers me. Because I want you to be right with the Lord, and I want to be right with the Lord. And so the whole idea is that we're trying to have the heart that the Lord wants us to have. So we've adopted this philosophy of success in our churches. The world talks about the size of their company. We talk about the size of our church. They talk about the size of their customer base. We talk about the size of our congregation. We brand our church in such a way that's attractive. We have a social media presence that draws people because look at what they do on Facebook. We talk about being relevant. We talk about being hip. But what we don't have is surrendered people faithfully serving God. We don't have soul winners fervently spreading the gospel. And we don't talk about sacrificing and suffering for our faith. I'm bothered every single day. I try not to think about it, but every day I think about it and every day it bothers me. It just grates me at how many churches shut down over COVID. It just grates me. Preachers I know, a bunch of lily-livered cowards, shutting down because people might get sick. Yeah, they have been for 6,000 years. It's not a new thing. But let me tell you, one of the reasons this happened is because we have the same mentality of the world. Well, you know, I got to think about my people. The company says, I got to think about my customers. And the pastor says, I got to think about my people. Someone got mad at me because they said, you're having church. Don't you care about your people? No, I don't. I care about this book and I care about him. That's why we're having church. In for a penny, in for a pound. You know, I didn't start this church for you. I started for Jesus. The doors are open for Jesus. You say, well, everyone's going to come back. The doors are still going to stay open. As long as I'm alive and kicking and breathing, the doors are going to stay open. We do it for Jesus. That's the heart that we're supposed to have. And I think that's the heart the Lord wants us to have. Here's what it boils down to. Too many people are not bothered by a revolting and rebellious heart. And too many people are not bothered by a dishonest and greedy heart. And too many people are not bothered by a self-righteous and self-absorbed heart. So pretty much we have a nation that we want to have. No, I don't like America the way it is. Yeah, you kind of do, because it kind of matches your lifestyle. You just don't want to admit it, but it kind of does. It's just a reflection of ourselves. Now, regardless of what our country does or doesn't do, I do believe God is going to hold each of us accountable for what's in our heart. Okay, I can't change the president's heart. If Trump runs again and Trump becomes president, I still can't change his heart either. If the Republicans take over, I can't change their heart. If the Democrats stay in power, we can't change their heart. We can vote, we can do all this stuff, but we can't just reach in and change their heart. But I can deal with my heart. And I say, Lord, this is not the way I want it to be. And here's how I'm going to prove it, Lord. I'm not going to have a revolting and rebellious heart. I am not going to have a dishonest and greedy heart. I am not going to have a self-righteous and self-absorbed heart. With the Lord's help and the Lord leading and the Lord guiding and the Lord strengthening, I am not going to have that. The country may be that way, but it won't be because that's the way I want it. And I'm going to prove it by what I do in my own heart. And that's really, I think, where the sermon gets to. Do we have a surrendered heart? Do we have an honest heart? Do we have a holy heart? And if not, let's seek the Lord tonight and make a change. Would you bow your head?